The first lesson is recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, beginning at the sixth verse. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at the 15th verse. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of God is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you in the strong name of Jesus one more time. Over 500 years ago, on November 11th, 1483, Hans and Margaret brought their baby boy to church to be baptized. It was the day after he was born. It was a church festival day, a day honoring Saint Martin. And so the baby was given the name Martin. And so little Martin Luther went home with his parents and grew up in a Christian home where they taught him to know about God. Now, God knew about Martin, and he knew what Martin would do in his service to his Lord. Martin Luther would recognize the significant event, the significant miracle that took place on the day of his baptism. And he wants you to know about the miracle that has taken place on the day of your baptism, too. Because Luther wrote this. He said, "Imagine there was a doctor somewhere who understood the art of saving people from death, or even though they died, could restore them quickly to life so that they would afterward live forever. Oh, how the world would pour money like snow or rain. No one could find access to him because of the throng of the rich. But here in baptism, there is freely brought to everyone's door such a treasure and medicine that it utterly destroys death and preserves all people alive." What a true treasure we have in baptism. But why is baptism so important? Why shouldn't we, kind of take it for granted? Well, as Peter wrote in our second lesson today from 1 Peter 3, he said, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is a very important sacrament that was instituted by God. It was confirmed by God. It's participated in by God. And it was commanded to be done by God. Now, if that doesn't make it important, I don't know what does. Maybe it's just my perception. But sometimes I think that we just don't place enough emphasis on baptism as being the really special event that it is. How often do you think about baptism? Either yours or someone else's. Maybe once a year if you happen to light the candle for maybe your child's baptismal anniversary. Maybe you only think about it rarely if you see it occur in a church service. Some people don't think about baptism at all. Well, I maintain that we should think about and remember baptism every single day. Because in baptism, we're made holy. We're sanctified. We're set apart for God's purposes. We're saved. Baptism is the beginning of our new spiritual life. Baptism, in effect, drowns our old Adam, our old selves, our sin-filled selves, so that we can begin our renewed life, our life being reborn with Jesus. But what the world wants to do, what the devil wants to do, is pull us backward into our sin-filled life. They want us to remain in our old life and, take every opportunity to remind us of that life. But the way we should treat this event is to remind them and to remind us, we are baptized. Now, Luther had some very real encounters with what he considered to be the devil. But for him, the devil wasn't tempting him necessarily to do bad things. What the devil was tempting him to do is to doubt the power of God's promises. You see, Luther, when he started to revert back to thinking the way he thought God was prior to his revelation in the Scripture, you know, God to him was a vengeful God, an angry God, a hostile God. And when he started thinking about that, he knew that the devil was working on him. And that he knew the devil was trying to get Luther to doubt God's grace. You know, and it's been written about that when Luther experienced these times of despair and these times of depression, he was known to throw an inkwell where he thought the devil was. And when he threw that inkwell, he would shout, "I am baptized." Notice he didn't say, "I was baptized." He said, "I am baptized," because it's a continuing condition. Once we're baptized, we're constantly a child of God. To yell, "I am baptized," is to reject the devil and all of his empty promises. To yell, "I am baptized," at the forces that try to discourage us, that try to rob us of the peace that we have through Jesus, is to reject them. To yell, "I am baptized," when the powers of fear and pride and hatred and all the other things that are bad try to creep in up on us and tell us who we are, it's to reject all of that. You see, the water by itself, when we get that poured on us, it's just a bath. It's just a bath. But combined with God's Word and done in His name, it becomes a holy sacrament that is very pleasing to God. It's God who works in and through the water, combined with His holy Word. Through baptism, God participates with the spirit of the person to seal that person, a seal wherein God is saying, "You are my child." Yes, it's done by human hands, but it's God is the one that acts here. There's nothing that we can do to create that other than presenting our children and presenting ourselves for holy baptism. To be baptized in God's name is like we're baptized by God Himself. God's Spirit interacts with the spirit of the person to carry that person throughout all eternity as God's child. I guess what I'm trying to say here is baptism is not just some nice ritual thing that we do in church. It's not just some nice churchy thing that we watch occur. It's an awesome display of God at work to increase the members of His church on earth and the inhabitants of eternal heaven. It's a glorious miracle. And God commanded that we do it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, before He ascended back into heaven, He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now it's my pleasure to welcome up Mark Geppert, a man who has been doing that for many, many years, taking Jesus' words seriously. And Mark, as we know, is the co-founder and former president of the Southeast Asia Prayer Center. And so I'd like to have Mark come up here and tell us about his work.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's a joy to be back at Epiphany. I can't see your faces so well. We've dimmed the lights, so I'll by faith talk to you. We had such a wonderful time baptizing this little kid this morning. And she was so sweet. And I spoke very briefly because, you know, she was squirming. So, but I can't see if you're squirming or not, so it doesn't count. I was recently in the town of Srinagar, Kashmir. Srinagar is the summer capital of the Indian state of Jammu Kashmir. Jammu Kashmir has 15 million people in that state. It was born, the state was born when the Punjab, the state of Punjab, was divided to create Pakistan. In 1947, if you've seen the movie Gandhi, you've seen the history of it. In 1947, it was decided that Gandhi wanted to have a Hindu India, Nehru wanted to have a secular state with no religion, and Jinnah, who was the third voice in that, in those patriots who were liberating India from the British, Jinnah wanted to have a Muslim state. And so they took the largest part of India, which was Punjab, and they divided it and created Pakistan. So then everyone who wanted to be Muslim could go to Pakistan, and those who wanted to be Hindu or secular would remain in India. But those who lived in Punjab that was becoming Pakistan had to walk from Pakistan into the part that would be Jammu Kashmir and were only able to keep the things they could carry. So millions of people passed each other on either side of a one-lane highway carrying their life's possessions and identifying with either India or Pakistan, 1947. It's estimated that when the fighting started hand-to-hand, throwing rocks and so forth, between these two emotional groups of people, that over 2 million people died on a road that is only 10 miles long, bludgeoned to death. So you could say that the hatred runs very deep. And Kashmir is the buffer state. Each of the sultans was invited to decide if their state would be part of Pakistan or be part of India. The head, the sultan there of Jammu Kashmir, at first declared, identified with, and declared with Pakistan. So the Muslims came over to begin to inhabit when suddenly he had a change of mind. And as the Kashmiri people say, he invited in the Indian army and they found that the valley of Kashmir is so beautiful that they decided to never leave. So you have a Muslim population that is administered by a Hindu nation and has decided to eliminate Christianity. When we follow the leading of the Lord into this valley to begin praying, we are the Southeast Asia Prayer Center, and we have a promise from God in this scripture, Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. God led us, after our 15 years in Tibet, to come across the Himalayas to India. And we found ourselves in this town of Srinagar, in a church that is pastored by Anglicans, but the bishop is Baptist. To survive, the church all joined together in this one building, which is All Saints Church, of the Church of North India. We found it because I had met a young lady in Delhi at a prayer meeting in Delhi, India, and she said, "Are you going up to Srinagar?" I said, "Yes, I'm going to Srinagar." Srinagar is located 100 miles from where Osama bin Laden was killed in Pakistan. So we are right in the heart of Al-Qaeda territory, of ISIS territory. She said, "Could you please check in on my uncle?" I said, "Well, what about your uncle?" She said, "My uncle is an older man, and he is a pastor of the Church of North India, the All Saints Church in Srinagar, which is the only open church in Kashmir. And I said, well, it would be an honor. So we came into town. We tried to locate All Saints Church, and it is a relic from the British era. Beautiful, beautiful place. And I went to find her uncle. And what had happened, her uncle was, some Muslims had given their lives to Jesus Christ. There was a short-term team there, not one of ours. Somebody had, during the baptism of the Muslim people, thought that it would be a good idea to have his cell phone and take a video of the baptism. And then thought it would be a more brilliant idea to post that on the internet. The uncle was beaten and left for dead in the street while the church was burned to the ground. There is such a premium on baptism around the world. Baptism is so significant in the spirit realm that mobs of people will beat you to a pulp and leave you dead in the street and burn your church building if you dare to do it. Now, we've prayed a lot with our pastor Vino, and I praise God. I'll be with Vino for dinner on Monday, and we'll be in our international leadership gathering is happening next week in California, and Vino's coming, and we'll sit together, and he's forgiven. It was easier for him to forgive the Muslims for beating him than it was to forgive the Christian for posting their 15 seconds of fame on the internet. And we were baptizing again in the church. The church has been rebuilt. The church, when we got there, was 38 people, 38 remaining Christians in a population of 7 million people in Kashmir. 38 believers. Now we've grown to 150. And again, we're baptizing people who have left the lie of the false prophet Muhammad and have joined themselves to the truth of Jesus Christ and have identified. When we are baptized, we identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they have made that identification. And before they're baptized, as we prepare them for baptism, with a pledge, I am ready to die if my father kills me this afternoon for becoming a Christian, I will rejoice as I enter into heaven. Baptism draws a line. When we baptize an infant, and I was baptized on the as an infant on the 14th of November of 1948, John and Emily Geppert took their new son, Mark, and he was baptized, and don't remember anything of it, but they do, and they made the promise that they would raise me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would teach me the Lord's Prayer, they would teach me the Apostles' Creed, they would teach me in the church, and they did a very good job of it. And I rebelled in my teens, as many do, and grew long hair and tried to be a hippie and so forth. And when I came back to the Lord, because God will never let you go, and He drew me back, I met this wonderful young lady who is with us today. I was 14 years old and deeply smitten in my heart as I fell in love. My wife Ellie is here today. She was in a Baptist church. She had been raised in a family that did not go to church, did not participate in church. And at the age of 16, a Baptist pastor had come, prayed with the family. She had given her life to Jesus Christ, and she was baptized as an identification with faith in Jesus Christ. I wanted to marry her, of course. We went to the pastor and said, we want to be married. And he said, well, you know, it would be good if you were of the same faith. Now, that would tell you the divisions of Christianity, wouldn't it? I was baptized. I was dutifully baptized and dedicated. But he said, you know, you better ought to do this again the Baptist way. So, okay, fine, whatever. If that's the hurdle I have to jump to marry this girl, I'll jump any hurdle to marry this girl. We're celebrating 47 years of marriage this year. We're very happy. So I was baptized in a Baptist baptistry. And it was the most amazing experience in my life because I had to take off my glasses so I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And I can't bend over backwards in water without getting half the lake in my nose. Maybe some of you can relate. And so then as I came up totally blind and with water running out of my nose, they handed me a live microphone. Not a wireless microphone, a microphone with a cable. I think it's where the Baptists get their eternal security. They baptize you and then hand you a live 120 volts to see if you fry or not. Seven, definitely evident token that you are born again if you don't. And he asked me to say something. Now, see, that never should have done that. When people do that, you're in for a series. Would you say something? I couldn't even breathe. Are you kidding me? I got water all over everywhere. Can't see. It was like today. I can't see you. I couldn't see them. Different reasons. And this is what I said. I'll never forget it. What an idiot. It was either the Holy Spirit or the most arrogant young man you've ever heard in your life. But I said to those people, if you want to see what Jesus Christ can do in a life dedicated to Him, watch mine. Man, after I heard I had said that, I thought, what a stupid thing to say. Why don't you just say, go Steelers or something, you know. What a stupid thing to say. If you want to see what God can do in a life dedicated to Him, watch mine. I was reminded of all of this morning. As we celebrated with his family and their choice to identify with Jesus Christ and to raise their family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they agreed that they would take the vows and they would raise this child properly, make sure they know the scriptures, put the Bible in their hands, get the Word of God in their hands. And I remembered my parents doing that with me, my first book, Children's Bible, perfect Sunday school attendance, learning all the creeds and all the doctrines is not that far separated. I remembered it. And then I thought about, now I'll be 70 next year, walking with Jesus. And I thought about the things He's done. The schools, the orphanages, the children, the medical facilities, the churches, the salvations. And I said, truly, truly, I have been baptized. Truly, the old man has passed away, and there is a new man in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm not deceived. I give God the glory. Are you kidding me? It's not me. That's a guarantee. But what He's done. I'm faced with a perplexity. You can pray for us, the Southeast Asia Prayer Center. I'm faced with a perplexity. Because of the work with Greta and because of the other young people who have been there in Cambodia and are working with our schools, we've been invited to work in the public schools. We have 130,000 students from kindergarten through 12th grade. 130,000 students in public schools that we're sharing the Word of God with, teaching English, teaching sciences. We have these converts. Their parents are Buddhists. They have absolutely no Christian vocabulary upon which to base their faith, other than the bilingual New Testament, the bilingual children's picture Bibles that we've given them. 550 fourth grade teachers have given their lives to Jesus Christ and can't be talked out of it. They'll need to be baptized. Another at least 500 students, at least 500 young people have this summer given their lives to Jesus Christ. They're going to need to be baptized. And all of those families, those Buddhist Holocaust survivors, killing fields survivors, subsistence farmers, so far below the poverty level they don't even know there is a level, are going to have to understand the significance of baptism. We are in a predominantly Christian nation, thank God. And so things like baptism and church and growth and the Bible, we're not strangers to all that. But to come into a culture like Srinagar, or come into a culture like Bate Minche province in Cambodia, where there is no Christian heritage, or there's no Christian, and say, you are going to separate from the faith of your fathers, the belief of your father, and you're going to identify with Jesus Christ, and you're going to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God better be in the baptism. That which we know to be true because of the experience in our lives better replicate into the lives of these people. It's amazing, as a missionary, in our greatest perplexity is the word selection in educating a community about baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What a challenge, isn't it? I don't even think we have those words in the Khmer language, and I know we don't have it in Kashmiri. God is doing a great thing around the earth. And baptism is that line that says true faith. Baptism, when we take that step of identification with the person, the purpose, and the presence of Jesus Christ, is that line that we draw where we make a public declaration of faith in Jesus. There are people who will beat you for it. There are people who will burn you for it. I think Luther and his inkwell are very well placed. The devil hates baptism because baptism declares, you don't own me. I have been purchased. I belong to Jesus Christ, and him alone will I serve. Please continue to pray for SEAPC. We're growing like crazy. My son Matthew is the president. That's really nice. With Matthew being the president, I don't have to do the things I don't want to do. I only have to do what I want to do. You see, that's what retirement's about, doing what you want to do. Of course, my wife readily said, so what's changed? And we're having a ball. I am going to be at dinner on Monday evening with a man whose name is Boon Heng. Can you say it? Boon Heng. Boon Heng was our first convert when we started working in Bate Minche province. He was the principal of our school. When I baptized Boon Heng in the Gulf of Thailand, we were measuring the waves. He's a little guy, you see. And the waves would come in and then come in. So we tried to get him under the water when the wave was up, you see. So you understand what I mean. And what that gnarly little guy did, survivor of the killing fields, survivor of Pol Pot, survivor of all of those things, he's a crafty little guy. And what he did was, he dug his feet down in that sand. He got ready in the sand. Now, he's used to it. It's his country. He got down in the sand. And so I put him in the wave, right, to get him under the water. And then when I lifted him up, of course, the water went down because the wave went past. And he leaped. I'm telling you, that man, he got way above my head, threw his hands in the air and shouted, hallelujah. And through that man, we baptized 175 public school teachers from Buddhist backgrounds and saw 4,000 children and their families commit themselves to Jesus Christ in that village. One man said, I am baptized. Drew the line, made the statement, made the identification with Jesus Christ. And now he is our liaison to the deputy prime minister of the nation of Cambodia, who I've said, you give me Jesus, I can help you. With Christ, all things are possible. You pray with us. God is moving in such a way that nation will be saved. Out of the minefields, the killing fields, God is raising up a generation who will be Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled, and academically excellent as a testimony to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And when someone says to them, who do you serve? They will say with Luther, and they will say with you, I am baptized. God bless you. God prosper this church and be with you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Mark. Wonderful words, wonderful words. You see, Christian life is remembering our baptism every day. Not just once, not just once a year, but every day. We don't need to be physically, you know, have water poured on us every day, because one time, even though some of us have two times, one time is enough for God to act. Remembering our baptism brings us closer to Jesus until we're finally with Him in all eternity, having achieved the glorified bodies that He promises us. If we remember that our old self was drowned in the waters of baptism, and by repenting of our sins, we'll be transformed into His image. It's not a quick process. It'll take all of us the rest of our lives. But we'll become more and more like Jesus every day. And certainly that's what He wants for our lives. And so every day when we arise in the morning, or as Luther might say, when the horizontal meets the vertical, we should say, I am baptized. When temptations come upon us and we think we might give in, we should say, I am baptized. When we feel down and defeated, we should remember, I am baptized. And when we think we can't go on anymore, we should say, I am baptized. There's power in that statement. Amen? Amen. Amen.